I'll praise in the valley, praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure, praise when I'm doubting. I'll praise when outnumbered, praise when surrounded. 'Cause praise is the waters my enemies drown in. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord. Oh my soul, say I'm gonna praise the Lord. Oh my soul, I'll praise when I feel it, I'll praise when I don't. I'll praise 'cause I know you're still in control. But praise is a weapon, it's more than a sound. My praise is the shout that brings Jericho down. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, say I'm gonna praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, I won't be quiet. My God is alive. How could I keep it inside? Say I'm gonna praise the Lord. Oh my soul, praise the Lord. Oh my soul, I won't be quiet. My God is alive. How could I keep it inside? Praise 'cause you reign. Praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave. I'll praise 'cause you're faithful. Praise 'cause you're true. Praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you.
I'll praise 'cause you're strong. Praise 'cause you reign. Praise 'cause you rose and defeated the grave. Praise 'cause you're faithful. Praise 'cause you're true. Praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. Praise 'cause you're God, praise 'cause you're rain, praise 'cause you rose and you defeated the grave. Praise 'cause you're faithful, praise 'cause you're true, praise 'cause there's nobody greater than you. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Hallelujah. Let's give him another hand clap of praise. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So good to see everyone this morning. How you feeling on this beautiful fall day? Amen. One amen. Is everyone dreading like winter coming or something? Let's just Let's be in the moment and enjoy this, you know? I'm always hot. My wife's always cold. So fall is my season. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Loving it. This month, we've been looking into the lives of David and Solomon. And so far, we've actually just talked about David. David being selected king. And then the story of David and Goliath last week. And so today, we're going to get into the transition from King David to his son, Solomon. And one interesting aspect of that transition, the truth about God is that his plans and promises extend to multiple generations. Multiple generations. He has a big picture in mind. Amen? Amen. And so today we're going to be talking about building the temple. Building the temple. Oh, man, I just remembered. I forgot to... do a, oh well, it would have been cool. Hey, Jordan, come here. Oh, never mind, you're not going to find it. It's on my laptop. Sorry. I had some cool pictures, but totally spaced about that and made them all last night about 1 in the morning. Thought it'd be cool to add all that time spent. Anyways, glory. Just imagine. Use your imagination. Get your Google out. You can Google them quick. But we're so accustomed to the pace of our world today that it can be difficult for us even to imagine the dynamics at work hundreds or thousands of years ago. It was a different world. So many aspects. Technology, the advances that we have today that didn't exist. And to think of operating in a world back in David's time. Thousands of years ago. It's kind of hard to fathom. Consider the differences in construction projects then and now. The Hoover Dam, Google it. I had a picture, super cool, never been there. Maybe I did and I just don't remember because I was a kid, I don't remember. But it lies on the border of Arizona and Nevada, was constructed in just 5 years. That was finished in 1931. The Gateway Arch, use your imagination if you've been in St. Louis. Google it if you don't know what I'm talking about. That took only about 2.5 years, finishing in 1963. The majestic Empire State Building, anyone been there? New York City, pretty cool building, pretty ugly one, but that's okay. That was back in the 30s. that was completed a mere 1 year and 45 days. It's pretty quick for a huge skyscraper. Pastor Peter's company, he's not here, he's on vacation this week. They were just awarded a $350 million project that he's going to be heading up. $350 million, and it's going to take a mere 30 months, 2.5 years, to complete. It's pretty impressive how quickly things can go. We're used to driving down the road, Sun Prairie, where the explosion happened right there on Main Street. You know, foundation was just laid, it seems like. Then you drive by, and now it's you know, halfway done, and they've got, it's going to, you know, next time you turn around before winter, it's going to have, you know, a retail, commercial, residential complex that's going to be finished, and how quickly things happen and constructed. But construction in ancient times was conducted on a whole different scale. I lived in Bonn, Germany. My parents were missionaries there. I was there for 4.5 years, which is, Bonn is about an hour away from the city of Cologne. And in the city of Cologne, where the magnificent, okay, it's actually kind of ugly, and I wish I had the picture, Google it right now. It's okay. Use your phones. Google it. Come on now. The Cologne Cathedral, it's Gothic architecture. It's pretty ugly, actually. But it has been there since 1880. While that's impressive, it's still there. Its construction didn't start in 1878 or 1870 or in the 1800s at all or in the 1700s or the 1600s. No, it didn't start in the 1500s or the 1400s or the 1300s. No, the original cornerstone was placed in 1248. Yeah, that's 632 years from the beginning of construction to the end of construction. Now, there's, You can Google that too. There's reasons why, and they quit for a couple hundred years, restarted all. Anyways, but 632 years from start to completion. That's not uncommon. The famous Notre Dame Cathedral, Notre Dame in Paris, took 182 years to complete. The rock city of Petra in Jordan, this one would be a good picture because I had to look it up, couldn't remember what it looked like. That took 450 years to carve into the rock side. And then there's the Great Wall of China, spans over 13,000 miles. That's hard enough to fathom, but that long of a wall, and it took approximately 2,000 years, they estimate, to complete. It was not at all uncommon for hundreds, if not thousands of workers to give their lives to building something, knowing it would never be completed before their deaths. Again, kind of impossible for us to imagine that. We have so many tradesmen, and thinking about Marvin, can you imagine a plumbing project that would take your entire lifetime and you'd have to pass down to Cole before it was finished and you've passed away and he's still working on it? I mean, that'd be a lot of toilets, you know. That's a big old house. You know, but you think about HVAC systems, and we got all folks, you know, think about that. Something that would last your entire lifetime and you would die before seeing it completed. In today's lesson, we're considered a most significant construction project from the Bible. And while the actual building of it remarkably only took 7 years in that time, the process of seeing it rise took much longer and spanned two generations. It's commonly known as Solomon's Temple. And that's because Solomon, David's son, was sitting on the throne during its construction. But it actually was only completed in that short time frame because of the investment of time and finance and planning and gathering of materials by his father, David. Had it not been for David's commitment to something, he would never personally see the wonder of the temple, and all that transpired there might never have been. And so looking at our lives, we need to consider the idea that we all should be investing in things that will outlive us. We should be willing to give our time, talent, and treasure to work on kingdom items that may or may not ever be realized during our lives, but which will make a huge impact in the generations that follow. If we do, it ensures God's purposes extend beyond any particular person or personality. Amen. I was at a church conference earlier this year, and this concept of multi-generational church, and he talked about how when they were very small, there was a lady who her ministry was making pies. And so every year at a certain time of the year, a certain thing, she would make a ton of pies, and it would be a big, big deal. Well, his point was that when she passed away, so did the pie-making ministry, because it was about her vision and her, and granted, it was a great one. It was reached people, but it wasn't multi-generational. There wasn't something. It was about her personality, what she loved to do. And so we have to think kingdom, big picture. And that's the challenge today. Well, you know, as I was preparing this message, Sister Martha came to mind. This morning we're going to, her and her team are going to present the National Quizzing Tournament results. Just a few minutes, but beyond the competition and tournament, she's constantly working with and encouraging people, kids, to know and to memorize the Word of God. Her and her team have a connection group called Verses for Cookies. Little shout out this morning. Memorize a verse, get a cookie. So if you like cookies, come on, folks. Hop on Church Center app, join the group, memorize a verse, and send her a video of you quoting it, and you'll get a cookie. Little plug. Anybody like cookies? And no one's excited about cookies this morning. Come on. It's that simple. Well, Pastor Phil, what she's doing, that's kind of a simple thing. I mean, working with children, yeah, the Bible's important, but, you know, it's not kingdom impacting like a missionary or a pastor. Well, hold on. Let's consider this. The effort and impact that is made on those kids through the memorization of the Word of God could impact the next generation of pastors and missionaries and Sunday school teachers or faithful members of the body of Christ. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. She's helping a kid that when they're an adult, they're going to be able to avoid temptation because they have the word of God. That's what Scripture says. And so you say, well, that's just, no, that's kingdom impacting. Amen. I sure hope, you're young enough, Sister Martha, I sure hope you see the impact in your lifetime. I believe you will, you know, Lord willing. But you may not. Some child who's really young may not click. They may walk away from the Lord, and it may be 40 years from now that those scriptures just eat at them at night because they memorized them as a kid. And with her efforts, and they may come back to the Lord because, and we'll never know why, but it's kingdom impacting. There's power there. Kingdom-minded individuals, that's what we're talking about, who rise above the here and now and get a glimpse of the big picture and say, I want to do this to impact, well, not because it makes me feel good, but it's because I want to impact the kingdom of God. When constructing a building, no worker is more important than another. The individual who drives the last nail is not more valuable than the one who drove the first nail. Had it not been for the former's commitment and contribution, the latter could never have enjoyed the ribbon cutting. It can be challenging to keep the big picture in mind how what we are doing matters when we're mired down in the details of our particular task, but that's the challenge. You think about David and Solomon, they could teach us some lessons about how one can complete what another begins. But God is the one who gets all the glory through it all. If we take time to study David's life, we'll see the striking contrast between the best of him and the worst of him. In this one individual, we find a man unwilling to harm King Saul, even though he had the opportunity and his own life was in jeopardy because of the king. So he made amazing choices not to strike down King Saul when he had the chance. But on the flip side, we also find a man ready to slaughter all of Nabal's house because Nabal insulted him and didn't welcome him and his men into the region. David committed gross atrocities, yet what is he called in Acts 13:22? It says, when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. That's right, a man after God's own heart. At some level, even when we're bouncing back, even when bouncing back from his lowest moments, David had a deeply held desire to honor God. Read Psalm 51 in your own time, and that tells you the heart of David. Yeah, I messed up, God, but help me, God. Read that chapter. It's awesome. This consuming motivation stayed with him until the latter days of his life when he purposed to build something for the name of the Lord which would stand long after he was gone. He was nearing his death, and he called Solomon to him and said this, 2 Chronicles 22, verse 7. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. When David would travel to Shiloh to worship in the tent that had traveled with Israel through the wilderness, think about this. They had the place, this was the house of God. They come out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness, all the way into the promised land. And where do they worship? Where do they sacrifice? Where does the priest go? It's a tent that they take down, put up, take down, put up, take down everywhere they went. And now they're in Israel, kind of settled, and they still have that tent. And you can think about him, his burden after his end of his life. He gets burdened because he's got a permanent home himself, a palace. I'm sure it was beautiful, but there's no permanent structure for God's house. Still a tent. And so, you know, his thinking probably is that surely as a nation as powerful and wealthy as we are, it could be better than that. And so it began to consume him that he should build such a place. Two things are notable about David's plans and desires. First, David wanted to give God his best. He was not content to give his master anything less. Giving your best. Second, David did not desire to build it for the sake of his own name. Why did he build it? Let's look again, verse 7 at the very end. To the name of the Lord my God. I want, God has done so many great things in my life, been so merciful. I want his name to be glorified. And that's my motivation here. So Martha, it shouldn't be about the influence you gain with kids and how they love you, which they do, and they should. But that's not her motivation. I know that because she's loved on my kids. They've gotten cookies, and dad's taking tax. It's the best thing. My kids hate tax. Raising them right. Music team, beautiful job up here. But you know what? We shouldn't play or sing so that folks would see us and remark about our talent. You know, it's very humbling. A lot of people are like, oh, Phil, you just, you know, Brother Hawk's funeral. It's such an honor to be asked to play. And, oh, you're just amazing. Oh, you're just like it's my skill. And it's very awkward conversation. I appreciate that. I acknowledge it, and I give glory to God for the talent he's given, but that's not why I do it. I did it for Brother Hawk, and that's just who I am. I don't know anything different. Play like you know what you're doing, and no one knows there's mistakes going on all the time. You just act like you know what you're doing. But that's not the motivation, and it shouldn't be the motivation, music team. Wow, you're just an amazing drummer. Okay, yes, we should give our all. You know, I remember Jordan Powell once. Man, we're going to bring that story back, right? Monroe Link Rally, he was asked as a young person, I don't know, how old were you, like 15? I've been calling your name a lot this morning. He was like 15. He was invited to play the bass at the Link Rally, the youth rally, which is where all the churches combine, young people, 100, 150 people there, whatever it was. And so, like, he was just so excited. I was excited for him. And you could tell that he was excited to be there to play. And so all service, he's just jamming out like, and it just, he sounded phenomenal. You know what? And me being second dad, spiritual dad, we had, I think it was a gym night or something. I'm like, Jordan, stay in the van. he knew what was coming. Well, he didn't know what was coming, but he knew, oh, great, what did I do? Said, you know what? Looked like you were having a lot of fun tonight. A lot of fun. He's like, oh, man, that was awesome. And I'm sure you got a lot of compliments because you sounded good. He's like, oh, man. I'm like, but I didn't see you worship. And his face fell. I love Jordan Powell. He told me to tell him anything you see. That's a mark of, if you want to grow, submit yourself to someone and give them permission to point things out. And I said, you didn't worship one bit. You did awesome. Glad you got the opportunity. It's not what it's about. Next service, this is great. This is 15-year-old Jordan in a nutshell. Next service, he's on bass in our church service. And man, the dude was jumping and worshiping. And he comes up and is like, Pastor Phil, you see me worship? I'm like, I did. And he was truly worshiping, not just doing a show. He was like, okay. And he's taken to heart. And I don't know how you jump. Have you ever seen him jump while he's playing the bass? Like, you're ridiculous. But that's my fault. I told him however many years ago, like, worship. So he's got that talent, but that should be the motivation. Yeah, get as skilled as you can, but it's not about the skill. It's not about the talent. It's about God, the kingdom of God. We shouldn't be an usher or greeter because of everyone knows our name and we feel that need to be recognized and greeted ourselves. And so that shouldn't be our motive. No, it should be about the kingdom of God. I want to make every individual feel welcome, whether they remember my name as an usher or greeter or not. I'm going to make that first impression that they're like, wow, this church cares. No, anything we do for God must be with that pure motive. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Keep it. Come on. Yeah. Now you just got to learn to laugh like your mom, and then we'll be all set. Now, my jokes, my wife is not in here this morning, folks, and so I need someone to just be like, all right, Phil. Sorry, I got to hurry on. She's teaching the preteens. Anyways, anything we must do for God must be with pure motive, honoring the name of our God, even if people forget we ever had a hand in it. The only name worthy of honor is His. Amen. There's a principle illustrated in David's life we must always remember when serving God. God is never a debtor to anyone. He never fails to observe any sacrifice made for His kingdom. And He never fails to bless the one making a sacrifice. Also, God always does more for us than we can do for Him. The numerous benefits and rewards for serving in God's kingdom are not worthy to be compared with even our greatest devotion. Let's think about it. It's hard for us, any of us, to take a look at the cross of Calvary and the sacrifice that was made on the cross for us, for you, for I. And then to say, and then to use the word sacrifice regarding anything we've done or given. In comparison, our feeble efforts don't really compare to the cross. Second, the daily benefits of kingdom service also eclipse whatever price tag may be on them. Anything children of God have offered has been returned to them over and over again. God is looking out for us and He cares for us, even in the little things. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten a front row parking spot. And I tell my kids all the time, this is God's blessing. As I'm pulling up, someone's pulling out. I'm like, God, I just give God credit for everything. He cares about every little thing. The Bible says in somewhere in Psalms, He daily loads us up with the benefits that we need for that day. He knows what we need for that day. He knows as parents what we need. This is every night we do family devotions and pray, and we typically ask the kids not only something to pray for, someone to pray for, but also what are you going to tell God that you're thankful for? At some point this past summer, the thing that was mentioned, I'm thankful for money. And so, I mean, despite my attempt to dissuade that point of gratefulness, you know, okay, you know, but here's why, you know, we're not money. I mean, logic was sound. I couldn't really argue with it. Without money, we couldn't afford food or the house, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, the logic was pretty sound, but I didn't want to create this like mindset of, let's be thankful for money. Money, you know, and how do you explain to a 7 and a 4-year-old that, you know, now my 4-year-old's also thanking God for money. But at the end of the discussion, attempts to explain it were kind of fruitless. We made the statement that God will provide money. Even if we didn't have it, God would provide it. And we left it at that. Little did we know that God knew our hearts and knew we needed a little backup to help solidify this point, especially with a 7-year-old who analyzes everything. And within a week of us having that discussion, a member of this church walked up to our family one service and gave our kids, we were right there, gave us a $20 bill and said, go get some ice cream this week. How cool was that devotion time that night when we were able to go home and have a follow-up conversation and point to that as an example? God provided money. We weren't going to get ice cream this week, except the free Culver's things, and you know that you get and you stack up and you have 100 of them. And we ran out of a lot of them this summer. We used a lot of them. But anyways, a couple weeks later, another member walked up to Fiona, gave her a card, and it was some cash, and they said that the Lord has spoken to them to give us some money for us as a couple to have some fun, do something special. Again, we shared it with our kids. Just in a matter of a few weeks, God was like, okay, yeah, you're on the right path here teaching your kids. That's how I felt it. But your 7-year-old needs a little practical example of providing money. And so I'm going to provide it for you. And how cool was that? That God, that's such a small thing. But we think we'll never know, like, the amount of times we've avoided accidents. We missed an accident because we were 5 minutes late, and we're all frustrated, and we'll never know how God has kept us and has blessed us without an owning. Yeah, there are blessings that are evident, financial blessings, things that we see, get a new business, get a new job or contract, but there are things that we don't see. all the time that are happening. God takes care of it. The benefits of the Lord far outweigh the cost of our kingdom service. He cares so much about our curious, logical, smart 7-year-old to show him right away that he provides. We're so blessed, church. God wanted to build a temporal house. God promised him an internal one. And God has made a similar promise to us, 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So David begins to prepare to build the temple. We go back to verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 22. It says, David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of my Lord. But here's what happened. The word of the Lord came to me saying, you've shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. When David decided to begin the process of building the temple, God explained to David that he would not allow it. The blood of multiple battles that stained David's hands rendered him unfit in God's sight to construct the house of worship. It's interesting to note that David did not fight these battles apart from God and his approval and blessing. More than once, God miraculously intervened to give David's forces victory and to secure safety for his people. But sometimes God's purpose in our lives may affect future choices we can make just because the Lord says no to something we desire does not automatically mean we have displeased him. It might just be that his plan precludes some other pursuits. When God refused to allow David to do what he wished in building the temple, his response to this disappointment was notable. Being upset would have been an easy fleshly reaction. Pride would say, why should someone else get the credit for what I dreamed of? It was my idea. I'm not going to be part of helping build Solomon's temple when it should have been David's temple. No, rather than pout about what he could not do, David applied his efforts to do what he could do. He could gather the needed resources for the construction project, and that's what he did, starting in verse 2 of 1 Chronicles 22. So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, cedar trees in abundance. And then verse 5, David says, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced. The house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. Talk about setting up those who follow you for success. We should take note. The area of ministry we're involved in might not be our final destination. So we need to give it everything we've got to set up the next one who steps up in that area. If you're a leader this morning, we should be finding the one that we can pour into and provide resources for so they can take our role someday. Work ourselves out of one ministry so God can use us in another capacity, in another area. Do you see a need, area of need at Calvary Gospel? Something that bothers you? Man, I wish this would happen. Or I wish this. Well, get off the complain train and raise your hand and say, let me at it. Here's what I think we should do. Here's a plan. I researched this. Here's what we're going to announce in service today, another announcement we're making. And that's, we need some teachers in children's ministry. We need some folks to step and say, I know I'm not called to children's ministry. We need some, this is not my passion, but I'm going to jump in and meet the need. I'm going to right the ship, recruit other people till they're overflowing with volunteers, then step back and do something else. Set it up for success. Let's lay the foundation for someone else's success. Before his death, David was intentional about communicating his vision to his successor. He's not going to leave the chance to chance the completion of what God had put in his heart. Let's put it all together. David had it in his heart to build the temple. God wouldn't allow it. So what does he do? He chooses to instruct Solomon regarding that one task that he wanted him to do in his future. 1 Chronicles 22:6-10. Then he, David, called for his son Solomon, charged him to build a house for the Lord, a God of Israel. This is what we already read. David said to Solomon, my son, for me, it was in my mind to build a house. Verse 8, God said, came to me, said, you've shed too much blood. You're not going to do it. verse 9 now. Behold, a son shall be born to you. This is God still talking to David, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. Verse 10, he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. David explained to Solomon that his charge to Solomon to build the temple was not merely his idea. This is what the Lord told me, Solomon. This was God's idea, for the Lord had said of Solomon by name in verse 10, he shall build a house. He's going to be the one who builds it. Each of us should take this lesson to heart. Communicating to the next generation those things that God has put in our hearts is key. Yes, of course, God can speak to them himself. He can speak to them about some things, the same things he spoke to us, but perhaps we should consider if the way God desires to communicate is through our lips. And to do so requires intention. It does not happen by accident or happenstance. Such passing of the vision baton is the product of an elder with a willingness to speak and a successor with a willingness to hear. Each of us is charged by the word of God to be a wise steward. This stewardship should encompass all of areas of our lives, our time, our relationships, our talents, our finances, et cetera, but it also should include our vision. How do we manage those things God have put into our hearts? Are we committed to honoring God by doing whatever we can to complete our mission, even if that means setting someone else up for ultimate success? Are we purposeful about sharing our vision with others so they share our passion for his purpose? When we are intentional, as David was, in pushing toward the purposes of our lives, we are demonstrating sound stewardship of vision. Purposeful, intentional. Think about it. What if David had passed away and after the funeral, Solomon's installed as king, that the royal scribe comes to Solomon and presents to him the written vision of a temple. Oh, by the way, your dad wrote some thoughts down about a vision he had from the Lord that, I don't know, something about a temple. So I'll let you read it. I wrote it down for him. Lots of work, I know, but that's what he wanted. Can you imagine being in Solomon's shoes and be like, what? Wait a minute. I'm supposed to do what now? Like, Dad, why didn't you say something before? Like, I don't get your chicken, this scribe's chicken scratch. Like, you know, he says, you know, beautiful walls of gold or whatever. Like, how do you do that? Like, where are we going to get that? Where are we going to get the wood? What, like, how am I supposed to do that? I'm a new king and you want me to build a temple? Can you imagine being in those shoes? No, we need to be purposeful and intentional with passing on to the next one. David communicated everything to Solomon. This is what we're going to do, and I've got it ready for you. All this is your setup. Doing everything we can to get them ready. We need to be purposeful and intentional. So the building of the temple, it would not have happened without David's investment, but Solomon would forever be known as the one who constructed the temple. It bears his name. It was his accomplishment. It happened under his leadership. We attach Solomon's name to it, but Solomon, just like David, had the right motivation. He built it so the name of the Lord would be there. Before the first of David's supplies were utilized and before the first of Solomon's workers were employed, it all started with Solomon embracing the vision his father had given him. David was no longer there. This project would rise or fall on Solomon's commitment to it. Had he not accepted this mission as his own, nothing would have happened. But note Solomon's words to Hiram, king of Tyre, in 1 Kings 5:5. Again, David has passed on. And this is Solomon. Behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, your son whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name. Solomon accepted this assignment, that it was the direct will of God for him, and that he would be acting on divine direction. The word in his statement that carried this project forward to completion is I. Solomon said, I purpose to build, not my dad purposes to build, or the elders purpose to build, or the old guard purposes to build, or somebody else purpose. No, I purpose to build. I've taken it upon myself. I've got the vision. What had been David's purpose became Solomon's purpose. That's why the temple was built. Amen. Each of us has a purpose in God's kingdom. Whatever that looks like for us, the key to his fulfillment is for us to embrace it as our own. We may be the one who gathers materials. We may be the one who shapes the metal. We may be the one who chops down the trees. Or we may be the one who leads the effort and has our name forever attached to the completion. That is in God's control, what our role is, what our purpose. But what is in ours is the willingness, what is in our control is the willingness to commit to doing the will of God. Whatever that looks like, no matter how long it takes and no matter what it costs. Imagine if the woodcutters never cut the wood. Wouldn't have happened. Oh, well, you mean they would have found other wood? Maybe, maybe not. Well, you know, we put levels of importance of things. Well, you know, we don't have a Bible quizzing ministry. We don't have kids being encouraged and memorizing scripture. That's not a big deal. That's the parents' job. And, you know, and I agree to a certain extent, us parents, we should be encouraging that. But what if that's not there? What if some of these children don't memorize scripture? What could be the outcome? And so there should be a passion for that vision. And Sister Martha, I applaud, and I didn't tell her I was going to say anything, and she's probably like embarrassed that I'm saying something, but what a powerful thing. And you may say, well, it's just, no, it's not small. No, it's not. Teaching three-year-olds, my goodness, I told the three-year-olds, now my son's in the four-year-old class, and he had a breakdown this morning. First, he didn't want to go to the three-year-olds. Now, he didn't want to go to the 4K class. Now, he's 4K, 4 years old, and it's like, but I remember a three-year-old class, how every time he came home, it seemed like he would know what the topic of was of the lesson. It's like 3 years old, but he got the one line. That's all they need. And they grow and they learn and they like, and then line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and then they're 18 and they're preaching or they're teaching or they're passing it down. You know, and our seniors who have just graduated in here, Nolan, Christopher, Roman, like, yes, this is about you growing your area and exploring new opportunities as graduated seniors. And Alex, I don't see her, but this should also be like, who can I start reaching down below me? Even if I'm not on the youth team, who cares? You have influence. They look at you like, those are the cool guys. Man, I wish I was out of the youth group. You know? And so now the opportunity to start that mentorship and start encouraging a kid, a 7-year-old, an 8-year-old, hey, come on, let's go worship. They'll be like, wow, Nolan asked me to go worship. That's amazing. He's the coolest. And you may think, huh, that's silly. No, that's important. We need that. We need our elders to look at, you know, someone my age and be like, Phil, come on now. You know, Sister Jan always keeps me. Grandma Jan, you keep me in line all the time. Gets me in trouble with my mom. Thanks. I'm running out of time. In his book, An Unhurried Life, but I'm going to be hurried, Following Jesus' Rhythms of Work and Rest, author Alan Fadlin crafts a contemporary parable about a king and two servants. Each of these two men had a deep desire to please his king, but their approaches to doing so were drastically different from one another. One of them was consumed with a fear of not pleasing his master, so he rose early each day to start his work. He would immediately begin to vest himself in the list of everything he believed the king wanted done, not wanting to intrude on the king's busy schedule. He never inquired about what that list looked like. Instead, his days were consumed from first light until late in the evenings with scurrying from project to project. The other servant was equally eager to make his master happy. He too would rise just as early, but his first task of the day was different. He would always take a few moments to inquire of the king about his wishes for the day to find out what he would like accomplished. Only after having such a conversation would this servant proceed with his work for the day. It is possible the first servant may have completed several tasks by the time the second servant had even started his work, but which of them was doing the will of the master? Which one was pleasing him? Fadling, the author, observes genuine productivity is not about getting as much done for God as we can manage. It is doing the good work God actually has for us in a given day. God's timing and purposes are perfect, but only if we hear from him can we know what that looks like in practical Christian living. His voice will harmonize with the voice of our spiritual authority to make God's plans for us clear. Then it is our responsibility to give our passion and energy to do what the king has directed. Having heard his pleasure, it is then time to do his pleasure. Solomon's willingness to receive direction and fulfill it should challenge us to do the same. What has God spoken to you about? What is your vision and passion, even if it first belonged to another? What has your pastor asked you to invest in with your time and talents? What does your local church, what does Calvary Gospel need from you? Have you taken time to speak with the king about these types of questions? I sure hope after an appeal is made for, hey, we need some three-year-old teachers. We need some backup children's ministry teachers. I hope that we go home and say, God, should I be that? Like, I don't see it. Maybe you don't see it, but, like, is that me? Ask the Lord. And he may say, no, you would die in there. That's what I taught that class, and that's what I believe. That was probably my flesh, but I believe the Lord said, Phil, you will die in that class. But maybe it'd be like, no, that's where you need to be. Just for a while, fill the need, meet the need. Well, it's not my passion. Well, maybe you just need to fill a need. Oh, okay, God. Sincerely ask the Lord, what should I be doing? If you're not active somewhere, what should I be doing, God? What's my purpose, God? Where can I make it more about not me just coming and receiving the blessings and feeling your presence, God, and going home and that's it? What kingdom-minded things should I be doing, God? How can I be pouring myself into someone? What should I be doing? What are the opportunities? Solomon's temple stand is one of the greatest construction accomplishments in the ancient world. Your ministry and efforts can stand as a lasting testimony in this current world and the world to come. Catch the vision. Do whatever you can and do whatever God asks. Amen. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Amen. 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 We want to go before the Lord in prayer. As soon as we're done, yes, parents, you do have to pick up children. Please take them home. Please give in the offering because they've destroyed the class. No, I'm sorry. Amen. But what a powerful a word. I would encourage you to go back and read, and I hope you've been doing that with these lessons, talking about David and Solomon. Go back and read this again. Read Psalm 51. See David's reaction to when he messed up. Read in 1 Chronicles 22, etc. And let this impact your life this week. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, so much, God. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you, God, that you've called us, Lord, to kingdom work, God, which is, Lord, work not about us, not about what we can do and what recognition we can get, Lord Jesus, but what establishes the kingdom, God? What is, Lord, generational, Lord God, multi-generational, Lord, that future generations would build upon what the foundation that we laid, God, and the other generations would build upon that foundation. And Lord God, we would see the vision. Lord, 20,000 souls, God, Lord, would present it here at Calvary Gospel, Lord, by Bishop, Lord Jesus. Well, Lord Jesus, he may not see that in his lifetime. But Lord, help us to embrace that, Lord. Help us to move forward in that, Lord God, to ask you, Lord, to seek your face about what our part in the kingdom is, God. Challenge us, stir us, help us, show us, Lord God. Guide us, lead us, Lord God, as you say you would, Lord Jesus, God. I pray go with us today, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, greet someone. Parents, go get your kids. And we'll be going into service in just a few minutes.